According to Luke, the 6th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Do we have anyone who wants to come forward for the children's sermon? Good.
Good morning. How are you doing today? Anyone else want to join them? No? All right. You have a seat. That first lesson that we heard today was about Joseph and his brothers. Do you know that story? You know that story? Oh, then we should tell that story. See, Joseph was one of 12 brothers. That's a lot of brothers. You think you have a lot of brothers, but he had a lot of brothers. And his dad liked him best of all. He was absolutely the favorite. And so his dad, one day, in order to show how much he loved him, gave him a beautiful coat. Sometimes it's shown as a coat of many colors or a coat with long sleeves. It was a glorious coat. And that made his brothers really jealous. And Joseph had a habit of telling people his dreams. And he had a dream once about sheaves of wheat all bowing to him. And his brothers thought, "This is Joseph. I don't know about him." And they did something really, really awful. You want to know what it was? They took him and they threw him into a pit because they didn't want to kill him. And then they saw some Ishmaelites going across the desert. One brother said, "Let's not kill him. Let's sell him to those Ishmaelites." And so they did. So they sold him, and then they took that beautiful coat that his dad had given to him, and they tore it up and they put blood all over it. And then they brought it to their father and told him that his favorite son had been killed by wild animals. So Joseph ends up in Egypt. And he doesn't do well for a while. He actually starts doing well. And again, people are jealous of him, throw him in jail. And there, his ability to know dreams helps him a lot. So he is able to discern dreams. And he finds himself being able to get higher and higher and higher and higher. So that the Pharaoh, he's kind of like the king of Egypt, makes him his second in command. One of the dreams that Joseph has is about a famine, about some skinny cows that eat fat cows, and all sorts of things like that. And he realizes that it's a dream given to him by God to tell him that a famine is coming. And so he gathers up all the grain, makes sure that everything is well provided for during those years when the harvest is good. And then the famine comes, just as Joseph had said. So back in the land that Joseph came from, the famine is going on, and his family is starving. And they hear that there's food in Egypt, so they go to Egypt. And there's Joseph. He's in the robes of someone of a high position in Egypt. And he recognizes his brothers. But his brothers don't recognize him because they think he's dead. So Joseph looks at them and he pretends he doesn't understand them. He has an interpreter there. So they talk and then the interpreter interprets. And he pretends he doesn't even understand them. But he knows exactly who they are. Now, if you were in that position where you saw people who tried to kill you, and they're coming to you asking you for help, what would you do? What's the first thing you think of? Heck no! Let them starve! They tried to kill me! Why in the world should I take care of them? And I'm sure that thought crossed Joseph's mind. But you know what he decides to do? He decides to help them. Even though they tried to kill him. But they're still his brothers. It's still his family. And so he decides to help them. He does a little trickery. I suggest that you read it in the Bible. He puts a cup in his younger brother Benjamin's sack and tries to pretend that Benjamin must have stolen it. And he wants to put Benjamin in jail, and one of the other brothers says, no, take me instead, not him. And that's when Joseph just breaks down because he knows his brothers are completely terrible. And so he decides to help them. And he makes sure that they come to the land of Egypt and that they're well fed, well provided for. So all of his brothers and his dad and all of his nieces and nephews and all of the animals come and live in Egypt. And Joseph takes care of them during those five additional years of that 7-year famine. We all love the story, but it's really hard for us sometimes to think of what we would do in that situation. Now, our first response is, why should I help people when they've done something so awful to me? But have you ever been in a position where you need to do something nice for someone even though they've not been nice to you? Do you have that happen in your family where one of your brothers is nice to you, but you still have to be nice to him? Sometimes because your mom says so. Yeah, I'm the oldest of 5 children, so yeah, I know what that's like. But there are times when we have to do good, even though the first thing that we think is, I don't want to be nice to them. We still have to. So let's think of Joseph and how he forgave his brothers and how he cared for them, even though they were so awful to him. Let's just think of him as an example of how we need to treat one another. So let us pray. A good and gracious God, we thank you for the example given to us by Joseph, who was able to forgive his brothers even though they tried to kill him, selling him into slavery. And so for so many years, they had no idea where he was and didn't realize, Lord, that it was all in your hands, that you sent him to Egypt so that when the time came, he would be able to take care of those who had thought to do him harm. You were able to take what was meant for evil and turn it into something good. And help us, Lord, during those times when people treat us badly, help us to think of the example of Joseph and to treat them the way that we would want them to treat us. Amen. Thank you for coming forward.
O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our gospel lesson today is a continuation of last week's reading, what is sometimes referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. Last week we heard the wows and the woes, the blessed are you and the woe to you. Today we continue to hear how God's way of seeing things is different from ours. In today's lesson, Jesus uses what I'm going to call God's four-letter word. I do so to emphasize how offensive his message was to those in the crowd gathered there that day. Four-letter words are those that we consider profane or vulgar, offensive to the sensibilities. When I was growing up, using one of those usual four-letter words might result in having your mouth washed out with soap. I hear a murmur of mm-hmm. But these days, they tend to be thrown into ordinary conversations. My husband watches some shows where those words are bleeped out, and frequently there seem to be more bleeps than words. There is one well-known pastor who peppers her sermons and books with such language. After a while, the shock value of those words seems to wear off. The same holds true of God's four-letter word. We hear it so often that the word seems to have lost its meaning. But God means what God says, and this word is meant to convict and to challenge. What is that four-letter word?
Love.
In February, we talk a lot about love. After all, it is the month in which we celebrate Valentine's Day. It is not one of my favorite holidays, perhaps because of some experiences during my childhood. I remember decorating shoeboxes when I was in elementary school, gluing on hearts and paper doilies. Do you still do that today? Yeah. We put a slit in the top so that people could drop their Valentine's cards into our boxes. Still do that? At the designated time, usually after we had our cupcakes, pink and white icing with those conversation hearts on top, it was time to exchange Valentine's. There would be furious activity in the room as everyone got up and started putting Valentine's cards into the boxes. I appreciated the years when we were told not to open our boxes until we got home. Those were the years that the humiliation was lessened for those of us who were not the popular kids. Or at least it was lessened until my sister started comparing the number of Valentines she received with the ones that I received. She was popular. And Valentine's Day is also her birthday. I really appreciated it when the teachers did not have each student get up one at a time and deliver Valentines, because then it would be painfully obvious who was popular and who was not. Oh, you remember the popular kids in school, don't you? The ones whose boxes would be overflowing with Valentine's cards. Some of you, I know, were the popular kids. The charming, charismatic ones. The athletes, the cheerleaders, the ones chosen for every team and for every group. And then there were the shy and introverted ones, the socially awkward ones, the ones who are different, the ones chosen last. It's that latter group that would have listened to the blessed are yous from last week with hopeful hearts, knowing that God sees them and cares for them, knowing that God loves them. We talk a lot about love. What does love mean? How do we use it? If I say that I love chocolate or that I love a certain post on Facebook, it does not have the same meaning as when I say that I love my children or my husband or my God. And I don't love my husband the same way that I do my children, nor do I love my children the same way that I do my pets and my favorite cousins. English is a wonderful language, but it falls a bit short in giving us only one word to express taking great interest and pleasure in something, and an intense feeling of deep affection, and all the other things that we use love to mean. In Greek, there are many different words for love, with these four being the most important: philia, eros, storge, and agape. Philia, sometimes called brotherly love, emphasizes deep friendship, the intense fondness that one person has for another. Eros involves physical desire. Storge is the affection that naturally arises among family members and is also used to express a relationship between people and their ruler. Agape is selfless love and describes God's love for us, our love for God, and the love that we should have for our siblings in Christ. The word that is used repeatedly in today's lesson is agape, unconditional, selfless love. So let's look back at the text of today's lesson. Verse 27. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Love your enemies with the same love that God has for you, the same love you should have for fellow followers of Christ. Love them without condition, without expecting them to love you in return. Repay their evil with good. Pray for them when they act against you with the intent to do you harm. If you take these words seriously, you should find them offensive. You should find yourself searching for the "but" section of Jesus' words. You will search in vain because there is no "but" section. Jesus continues, if you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? But love your enemies. Do good. Have you ever had an enemy? Someone who wanted to hurt you? Not just someone who failed to put a Valentine in that box on your desk in elementary school, but someone who deliberately hurt you? I had someone I was in junior high. Some were suspended for the abuse they inflicted upon me and others. I've had some in adulthood, too. People who bullied me with the intent to cause me harm. With one of them, I tried to take the words of Scripture seriously. Every evening when I was leaving work, I stopped outside the door of his office and prayed for him. I prayed that God would take away whatever fear he had that was causing him to bully me and others. I prayed day after day for him until I left that job. Years afterward, I was talking to some of my former coworkers, one of whom gleefully said, "You'll be happy to know what happened to him," and then proceeded to tell me how that person's life had fallen apart. No, I wasn't at all happy. Instead, I felt terrible for failing to keep up my prayers. When thoughts of him cross my mind, I stop and pray for him. And why do I bother? Because I believe that prayer has power. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes me and my attitudes. As I was preparing the sermon and writing that last sentence, I felt a strong need to stop and pray. So I did. I prayed for all those who had hurt me in childhood, in my teenage years, in adulthood. I prayed for those who've hurt me deliberately or unintentionally. I prayed that they be led into a right relationship with God, because then they will be led into right relationship with others. And then I prayed for myself, that God forgive me for the times I've hurt others, through what I've done and what I've failed to do, through my deliberate acts and my inadvertent ones, and that I be led closer into a right relationship with God, so that I will be led into a right relationship with others. I think that may be part of why God asks us to pray for those who hate us, for those who wrong us, so that we can look at our own relationship with God and others and do a corrective course on our attitudes and our actions. Jesus said, "Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap." For the measure you give will be the measure that you get back. That sounds like a prayer that we should know very well. The Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those of others. Jesus is calling us into agape love. Unconditional, self-giving love. Love that reflects the love that God has for us and that we should have for one another. As Jesus also said in today's gospel reading, do to others as you would have them do to you. Let me tell you about U.S. military pilot Gail Halvorsen, who died last week at the age of 101. He was involved in the Berlin airlift that began on June 26, 1948, after the Soviets, one of the four occupying powers of a divided Berlin, blockaded that city. Halvorsen, who had been trained as a fighter pilot and served as a transport pilot in the South Atlantic during World War II, had lost friends in the war. He had mixed feelings about the mission to help the United States' former enemy. But his attitude changed after he met a group of children behind a fence at Tempelhof Airport. Halvorsen's role in the Berlin airlift was to fly one of the cargo planes used to ferry supplies into the starving city. During his flights, he would first fly to Berlin, then deeper into Soviet-controlled areas. Halvorsen had an interest in photography, and on his days off, he went sightseeing in Berlin, taking pictures. One day, while he was filming planes taking off and landing at Tempelhof, the main landing site for the airlift, he saw children lined up behind one of the barbed wire fences. Halvorsen reached into his pocket and took out two sticks of gum and gave them to the children. The kids broke them into small pieces and shared them. And the ones who did not get any sniffed the wrappers. He told them that the following day he'd have enough gum for all of them. And he'd drop it out of his plane and wiggle his wings so that they would know it was him. That night, he, his co-pilot, and his engineers pulled their candy rations. To make sure that no children were hurt by the falling package, he made three parachutes out of handkerchiefs and tied them to the candy. Halvorsen started dropping candy regularly in what became known as Operation Little Vittles. An Associated Press story entitled Lollipop Bomber Flies Over Berlin led to donations of candy and handkerchiefs. Halvorsen said that despite his initial ambivalence about the airlift, he recognized a bit of himself in the children behind the fence and made a connection with them. He had grown up poor during the Great Depression, so he knew what it was like to be hungry and to poor. Halvorsen's operation dropped more than 23 tons of candy to the residents of Berlin. His simple act of kindness in dropping his candy bombs as part of his airlift work helped send a message that the people of Berlin were being remembered. Halvorsen became known as the Berlin Candy Bomber and Uncle Wiggly Wings. He received numerous awards for his role in Operation Little Vittles, including the Congressional Gold Medal. He retired in August 1974 after logging more than 8,000 flying hours. After hearing of his death, the mayor of Berlin said, "Halvorsen's deeply human act has never been forgotten." That is what it means to take seriously God's deeply offensive four-letter word, love, by putting it into action. So love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, and in the loving and the doing and the blessing and the praying, perhaps you will find your own heart changed. Amen. Let us join together in the hymn of the day, "Light Dawns on a Weary World." It's number 726.